Open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And in the King James Version, for some reason, they put the Spirit itself in there, but He's a real person. Holy Spirit is a real person. And I always just call it Himself, the Spirit Himself, because He is part of the Godhead, and He is a personal being. And we can have a personal fellowship with Holy Spirit. Now, there's something about that verse right there. I want to point out 12 blessings of the Holy Spirit. There's 12 blessings. And there are more than that, probably, but I'm going to just point out 12 of them right here in Romans chapter 8. Because that's a really neat thing about that whole chapter, is it really talks a lot about how Holy Spirit is involved with us, different things He's done with us, done for us, doing in us, how He helps us, all these different things. Romans chapter 8 is a really cool adventure chapter. It's a good chapter to read. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So right there, there's two things that He's done for us right there. He set us free from sin, and He canceled the death penalty. When He set us free from the law of sin and death, that changed everything. The minute you got born again, you got set free from the law. Don't go looking for ways to hook yourself up to that. You know, Paul, he spent quite a bit of time telling people to stay away from that and live, take care of your liberty in Christ Jesus. You know, stay free. Don't go back and get that yoke of bondage. Now we've got Christians nowadays that insist on hooking themselves to the law. I don't understand that. They think that if they're not working for it, not earning it, then they can't have it. But you can't earn anything from God. Another thing that He does, we'll find in verse 4 and 5. Says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That thing, He's talking about the flesh, He's talking about the works of the law. God made it very clear in the Bible, says that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No man will be justified by the works of the law. We get justified freely by grace. In fact, when God raised Jesus back to life, we got justified freely. We got justified. Justified, never sinned. Think about that for just a second. Sometimes people wear themselves out thinking about the mistakes that they made instead of revitalizing themselves in Christ by thinking about what Jesus did. Jesus made you a new creature in Christ. The operation of the Holy Spirit changed your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. But Holy Spirit fulfills righteousness in us. Right there it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we're not minding the things of the law, but we're minding the things of Holy Spirit. Now this, you know, sometimes people get crazy about grace. They think because you're saved by grace, you can just go be an absolute idiot. And that's so far from the truth, because they don't understand grace in the first place. Grace does not give you license to go be foolish. It doesn't give you license to sin. Just because you've been set free from the law doesn't mean that you need to be going and breaking those laws. But if you receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you won't be doing those things that the law says not to do. The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will spur you forward to live the kind of life that you truly desire without making those mistakes. But here's the thing. When you're under the law and you do sin, it breaks you. When you're under grace and you do make a mistake, you understand that grace actually restores you. One of the things that I worried about for a long time, and I really struggled with it, and I know a lot of people do, is I was worried about falling from grace. I thought, because I'd heard somebody say that, and I thought, man, how am I going to avoid that trap? Well, I didn't understand that according to Paul, you don't fall from grace when you sin, you fall into grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So when you make a mistake, you fall into grace. You know, you made a mistake just by being alive. You got Adam's blood in you. Jesus came here to save us. We fell into grace. We didn't make it happen. We fell into grace. Look at verse 9. It says, but we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit and dwell in you. He actually indwells in believers. This is one thing, when you get born again, you get recreated. Yeah, the Spirit of God moves in there, in your spirit. Your spirit got completely cleaned out. Holy Spirit doesn't live upstairs and the devil doesn't live downstairs. It's all Holy Spirit. Now, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he comes up out of there and upon you and anoints you. See, a lot of times I witnessed to people about Holy Spirit, and I'd say, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I'd say, I got the Holy Spirit. And I'd say, I know you're born again. I know you got Holy Spirit. But you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I got him. I know you have him, but you need him to come upon you and anoint you. And it's just frustrating because it's from false teachings, and it puts blocks on people, and they have just such a hard, hard, hard time receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because they're convinced that they got it when they do have Holy Spirit in there, they just don't have that infilling, that anointing on them. But he actually indwells believers. That was just amazing when I finally got that realization. Because my prayers, I was always trying to reach out to heaven. You know, like if I talked louder and looked far enough out there into the stars, God might hear me. And then I finally realized he's inside of me. My prayers got really quiet and really personal, and it changed everything. Another thing he does, he gives us life. See, we were spiritually dead. You got to realize that. I know we were walking around in our physical bodies, but verse 10 tells us that he gives us life. If he gives us life, we must have been spiritually dead at some point. And we were. Before we got born again, we were spiritually dead. That doesn't mean that your spirit is dead. This is absolutely important to understand. Because there's a teaching floating around that says, get born again and live forever with Christ. That's true. But it leaves the idea that if you don't get born again, you're just going to kind of float away and nothing else is going to be said about it. That's not true. And people have to understand this. If you don't get born again, you will live forever in hell. That's the other choice. You either live forever in Christ Jesus, or you live forever in hell. But you will keep on living. Your spirit is going to keep going. That's why it's so important to make that decision now for Christ and make sure you've got your eternity secured. Because that's probably the most terrible thing about being in hell is you're forever locked away from God without any possibility of repentance. I'm pretty sure that there will be no unbelievers in hell. Did you get that? Now, I'm pretty sure maybe they didn't believe before they left this earth, but once they got where they're going, they're going to understand just how true everything was. Look at verse 11. It says he quickens our mortal bodies. You know, when we get born again, he actually made us alive. But here's a healing scripture too. See, that anointing will help cause your body to be healed. It'll help your body to be strong. It'll cause life to flow into your mortal bodies. My friend, he was a pastor, and he went to two different nursing homes up home. And the nursing home he went to in the county that we lived in, he said he'd go there, and he said it was always a struggle. It was just hard, but he went there all the time, and he did what he did. And then he said, but I go to the nursing home up in the county up above us, and he said it was a rocking good time. These people were just shouting hallelujah, and it was wonderful. And he said it seemed like the nursing home, the people in the nursing home up above lived longer than the ones in our county. And then he finally figured it out that the ones in Cook County, they were a bunch of old Pentecostal people, and they were still just shouting hallelujah and praying in the Spirit and living the good life, living forever. They just kept going and going and going, you know. But that was just that Holy Spirit was anointing their mortal bodies, was quickening their mortal bodies, and they just kept going and going and going. I've noticed that. I've witnessed to a lot of different people and got people born again. And I've noticed people that weren't born again, if you really look at them, they have kind of a dead countenance. They have like a dullness to their complexion, and even their hair is a little dull. And they get born again, and you see them a couple weeks later, and they kind of got a glow to them. And their hair even starts shining. Their body changes. Not only does your spirit change, but your body, it does something to your body too. It causes life to come into you. Look at verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So he actually mortifies sinful members. He'll help you. You know, I am absolutely sure that not everybody that gets born again had no challenges the day after they got born again. They keep on having challenges. You know, it's an interesting thing. A lot of people actually get born again because life was just really not good for them, and they needed a Savior. So they got born again, and then they had all these challenges, but the Holy Spirit will help you with those challenges. He'll help you mortify those dead members. He'll help you get rid of that. You know, one of the books I started reading early on was about abiding in the vine and how God tended this vineyard, how he took these, like Jesus was the true vine and were the branches, but he would dress this vineyard, clean these, you know, whoever takes care of a vineyard will actually clean the leaves up, pick them up out of the dirt, get them up, hanging up, and taking care of them, and cut things that are unproductive off of them so that they can produce. You know, sometimes people have a lot of things they do, and when they get born again and start developing a fellowship with Jesus, that they'll notice that some things that they used to do maybe wasn't wrong, but maybe it was unproductive, but it just got cut off of their life and they found something more productive to do. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This is a good thing for us to understand. We can count on Holy Spirit's leading. We can count on Him to show us what to do. We can count on Him to show us how to do it. You know, and how far you want to go into this is up to you. You can get so wrapped up in a fellowship with Holy Spirit that He'll actually, you know, like Oop Schoner one time said he was driving down the road and Holy Spirit told him to just stop. Just stop. And he was kind of busy. He needed to be somewhere. So he said, okay, now what do you want me to do? Just take a nap. So we took a nap for about 15 minutes. Holy Spirit said, okay, you can go now. So we got up, drove into the town he was going to, and this tornado had just went through there and just caused all kinds of havoc. He said if he had kept going, he would have got there just in time for that tornado. The Holy Spirit told him to stop. How many times have you maybe watched TV or read books or read accounts of children? You know, maybe their parents are going to go somewhere and they said, don't go, don't go, don't go. What's going on? Holy Spirit, a lot of times, is telling that child to tell their parent, who may be spiritually dead, not to go. See, here's the thing. Kids are still in touch with God. Their spirits are still alive to Him. Until they reach the age of accountability where they can make the decision for Jesus one way or another, they're alive to God. So they have a special thing going for them. They're not born again yet, but they are still alive to God. And a lot of times, you'll see little kids do things, and it's God's design for their life, and He's getting them pointed in the direction that they need to go, that He wants them to go. And then at some point, they need to go ahead and make their decision for Christ and then go on in that direction. But parents have these ideas on how they think things need to be. I remember when we were little kids, we were playing baseball in the yard, and my little niece started throwing the ball with her left hand and trying to swing left-handed, trying to play baseball left-handed. We said, that's all wrong. You throw the ball with your right hand and you swing right hand. So we just turned her into a righty. She was born a lefty, and we turned her into a righty. How many times have we seen kids that have had an interest in something, but it didn't line up with their parents' goals for their life? You know, maybe the kid wants to be an artist, or maybe wants to be something along those lines, and the parent said, no, you need to be a doctor or a lawyer. You know, maybe the kid wanted to be one thing, and the parent said, no, the family's always done this. But when we follow Holy Spirit's leading and follow His design for our life, things work out amazingly well. Have you ever heard of Laterno Equipment? It's one of the most amazing stories I ever read. This Laterno guy that had the Laterno Equipment, his whole family was missionaries. And he was waiting down, he was getting ready to go to the mission field, and God didn't say, he kept waiting for God to send him somewhere, and he didn't get to go nowhere. So he was kind of bummed. I mean, he lived from a whole family of missionaries, and he wasn't out on the mission field. But he developed an interest in heavy machinery, and he started inventing machinery to move dirt that nobody else had ever come up with. And he got so good at it that he ended up being a billionaire. And he got so wealthy to the point where he was given 90% of his income into the mission field. And then he got so successful and so independently rich that he could go to the mission field. So that's what he'd do. But he'd go to these villages with this heavy equipment, and they'd go in there and build roads and build dams and do whatever they needed built down there. And then he'd just leave the equipment for them so they could maintain what he built for them. And he'd go on to the next place. If we just let God be God in our lives and let Him do the designing and let Him come up with the ideas, it'd be a whole lot smoother for a lot of people. You know, there's some people I know that have been successful in certain fields, and they're just absolutely miserable. Everything they do, they're wore out, they lost their hair, but they made a success out of themselves doing whatever it is they did. Those are heart attack victims. Those are stroke victims. Those are guys that they did what the textbook said, but not what the Spirit of God had them designed to do. Look at verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Before man gets born again, there is a legitimate fear. There is a fear of death. And that's a legitimate fear for a man that's not born again. Once you get born again, that fear gets taken away. You have absolutely no more business being afraid of death. Also, we got something special in the deal. We got a thing called Abba Father. That's like a little kid running up to his dad saying, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. That's a high honor. And God wants us to run to Him like He is our daddy, because He is. He doesn't want us to be so impersonal where we just say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Like He's just the boss. He just went and clocked in and it's time to go to work. He wants you to come and say, Father, I want to do something. What can I do? You know, when little kids, if you notice little kids and they come into a shop wherever their dad works or wherever their dad's environment is, they kind of, they're naturally drawn to their dad's tools. They want to go pick up those tools and go see what they can do. They've seen dad use those tools and they want to go try those tools. Every field is the same way. The kid wants to go try what they see their dad doing. Well, Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do. See, we can have that curiosity. We can see what Jesus did in the Bible. Doesn't it make you a little bit curious to want to go do some of this stuff? See what it's like? Cast out a devil? Go see what it's like to lay hands on the sick and maybe see somebody have a miracle? See somebody get set free? Somebody get healed that they said maybe was incurable? That's cool stuff. We should have a curiosity. And here's the thing. Every single human on the face of this earth does have a curiosity for that, whether they're born again or not. They have a craving for the supernatural. Every single one of them. And until when a man is not born again, he's led by his five senses. And they want to see something happen. They want to hear something. They want their five natural senses to be affected. They want something. They want to see something happening. So the devil, well, say maybe this guy goes to church, actually. And he goes in there and he doesn't see much happening. Maybe he wanders around town and watches some of the church members and he doesn't see much happening. So then he goes walking around and all of a sudden he sees this, maybe some kind of a satanic movement, maybe he sees somebody do something. What happened? They just tickled his five natural senses right there. You know, the devil can do signs and wonders. The Bible tells us to watch out for lying signs and wonders. But he can do lying signs and wonders and catch people's attention. I often wondered how much of a pull it took. There's got to be some kind of candy at the end of the hook. And I always wondered what it was. And I studied a lot of these people that ended up in these satanic cults and some of these Illuminati positions. And some of them got away from it, or some of them were just in jail and they were interviewing them. And people would ask them, so why would you do that? They said, you can't believe how much money I got when I signed up. You can't believe how many women showed up on my doorstep. You can't believe all the fun things that I got, that I got to do. See, the devil can roll some exciting things your way, but it's going to cost you your soul. But that's what people are looking for. They're wanting to see something happen. They have a craving for the supernatural. But when people see God do something, that catches their attention. That's why the church needs to be about the kingdom business. And not only does he adopt us into the family, but in verse 16 it tells us how he bears witness of our sonship. He reminds us that we're children of God. See, it's important to understand who we are. We are children of God. We're not just servants. We're born again children of God. We belong to him. We are sons and daughters of God. That's who we truly are. And the Holy Spirit spends his time reminding us of these things and convincing us of our righteousness. And in verse 26, he helps us in our weaknesses, our infirmities. We don't know how we should pray or what we should pray a lot of times. Without his guidance, we can ask him how we should pray, what we should pray about, who we should pray. You know, people ask us to pray for them, and maybe we get generalities, what's going on. But the Holy Spirit, a lot of times, will give us inside information on how to pray for that person. You know, sometimes he may give you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. Sometimes he may tell you to tell that person that. You know, maybe the word of wisdom that you give them may change their life. But we'll have to be led by him. You know, it's better to have the leading of the Holy Spirit and not just rely on our own ideas, on our own knowledge, our own wisdom. And certainly not what we would do if it was us doing it. You know, a lot of times, we've never been in that person's shoes before, so we really don't know how we would do it if we were them. So, Holy Spirit knows what needs to be done. So if we ask him and be led by him, we can be more useful in the kingdom. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything you do for us. And we thank you for Holy Spirit, who's always here to teach us and guide us. He's always here to show us how to rightfully divide the word of truth, bring wisdom to us. He's always a faithful teacher for us. He empowers us and he guides us. And Father, we thank you for the many blessings the Holy Spirit has brought to us. In Jesus' name, amen.